If you will take out your Bibles, and if you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're starting a new book this morning. I'm really, really excited about what we're going to be doing the next, several months or so. 1 Corinthians. We just had finished the book of Romans. Then we had a couple Christmas messages, and then we had our yearly prophecy update messages. And now we're going to get back on track, get back into a book of the Bible. And we have come across just an amazing book. This is the book of 1 Corinthians. I found as I was just kind of reviewing and studying through, I found that so many verses that I quote are from this book. I didn't realize that so many of those verses that they're always on top of my head and things that I'm always thinking about are in this book. This book, just by way of introduction, it's a little different than the majority of Paul's epistles or Paul's letters in that it's more practical versus doctrinal. The book of Romans, which we just finished, was primarily very heavy on doctrine. This is very heavy on the practical aspects of those doctrines. It's a correctional book primarily. The church at Corinth had been established by Paul and had gotten kind of off on some areas. And Paul was writing this letter to correct certain issues that were going on. Now, statistically, for you statistic people, this is the seventh book of the New Testament, second letter by Paul. There's 16 chapters, 437 verses, 9,489 words. I know you're wanting to know that. And there's 41 references or quotations, direct quotes or references to the Old Testament. So a lot of things very pertinent there. So as we go through this book, we're going to find the practical aspect is in particular in the area of the church. Paul was writing to a church to straighten out certain issues that the church was struggling with. We're going to hit on topics that deal with tongues, that deal with the resurrection, that deal with the rapture, spiritual gifts. We're going to help figure out or help get straightened out on issues regarding marriage, spiritual gifts, idols, spiritual pride, the influence of the world that comes into the church, sexual immorality, the enticement of slick and sophisticated new doctrines that come into the church. So we see that the church, the early church, had many of the same problems that the church today has and experiences. The key and the relevance for us is to look at this, see what Paul says, and say, hey, you know, as a church, where are we off and where are we right? Where do we need to be corrected? Where do we need to be established? What things should we be aware of in the day and age that we live in? And to be biblical about things, to stay on track. Now, Corinth, the city, was very similar to the place that we live. It was a metropolitan place. It was hustling and bustling with commerce. There was a seaport there, so there's a lot of commerce, a lot of business. It was very wealthy. And what often we find in places like that, you also find where there's affluence and where there's wealth, you find going along with that is immorality. And so we have a place where the church is situated where there's a lot of immorality, and that immorality had started to creep into the church. We're called as a church to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. And so we're going to look at these certain things that start to creep into church and are things that issues that we have to deal with as a church today that are confronting us and that we have to make a stand on. And we're going to see a lot of things about that. The very first concern, Paul right off the bat, has to do with division division within the church. One of the most effective strategies of the enemy is to divide. Any general in a military knows the importance of dividing. Dividing and conquering. The importance of that. But the devil knows that as well. And he'll look to first divide us from our relationship with God. He looks to divide individuals from God. Then he looks to divide individuals from one another, marriages, families. Then he looks to divide people, groups of people from each other. And then he'll look to divide churches and on and on and on. Division is one of his key weapons that he uses. It's one of his strategies. And so we're going to deal with that this morning. The title of the message this morning is Divided We Fall. And pretty much every New Testament book has something to say about division and interpersonal relationships and how to successfully navigate those difficult relationships within our lives. As we look at this, we see that this is a serious issue. This is a serious problem. Paul writes here specifically because he sees a church that's in danger. He sees a church that is plagued with things that are going to cause it to be ineffective and eventually to fall. And so in Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Galatians 5:15 says, But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. On the flip side, we see Psalm 133, Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I really believe there's nothing so against the will of God than Christians fighting against one another. There's nothing more offensive than believers in Jesus Christ against one another and devouring and biting one another. It's so against the heart of God and the will of God. But it's something that is a problem and an issue. And so if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to look at how this division begins. We're just going to go over a couple points this morning, and then next week we'll finish this off. But we're going to look at two points this morning, and we're going to look at the beginnings of division, how things divide, how people get separated. And we can apply this in so many different ways, in parental and child issues, spouse issues, child and parent issues, teacher and parent, employer-employee issues. How do we deal with these things? Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Paul called to be an apostle. He introduces himself and he introduces his qualities, his characteristics, the reason that he has authority to write this. Now, I would like to point out something here. If you're a note taker, a Bible marker, do we have any Bible marker people? See a show of hands? A lot of you people like to do that. If you're one of those people, I'd like you just to underline or highlight anywhere where you see it says Jesus or God. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. There's two already right there. And Sosthenes, our brother. That's kind of a neat name, huh? Greek name. That'd be a good name if Wendy. Wendy's pregnant. You might want to consider that. Sosthenes. I like that. To the church of God. There it is again. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. There it is again. called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make no doubt what Paul was all about, what was always on his mind, what he was consumed about. It was God. You notice here, and the first thing I'd like to point out, and the underlying cause of division is found right here. It's a divided heart. First point, it's a divided heart. Notice here a couple things. Paul was not divided first and foremost in his devotion to God. Where you and I are going to get in trouble is where this very thing becomes a problem in our life. Where there's a bit of division in our relationship with God. There's a bit of outside focus or devotion to things other than God. This is where it all starts. Notice this. Paul recognized in verse 1 right off the bat that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what he knew about himself, and this is so important for us if we're going to have the right perspective in our interpersonal relationships, is to first understand that our role in interpersonal relationships, our role is to understand that we are called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle simply means messenger. And so Paul's heart was singular. It was focused. It was headed in one direction. That what he saw and the way he saw himself and his life was that it was to be focused on God. He says, I'm apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Notice that. This is important. He understood and recognized that the things that happened in his life, the direction God would lead in his life, the relationships that he would have in his life, were all a result of the will of God. See, he came to a place where his heart wasn't divided about the things in life, but he recognized and realized that his life was to be devoted to God and to be set into the hands of God. Paul would be a guy that would say, His will be done. Now, these first two issues here, his recognition of his reason for being on earth and his understanding of God's plan in his life, right off the bat, would begin to give Paul a bit of freedom about the things that would happen in his life. He would have this absolute freedom knowing that the things in his life were all according to the will of God, and he was okay with that. We have to ask ourselves this morning, as we've just gotten through the first few words of this epistle, are we already off the mark? If we are, we're going to be sure to have problems in relationships. If you and I have not gotten to the place to where we see our life here on earth as the life that's lived for Christ, then we're already beginning on the wrong foot. If we have a divided heart, remember he's talking specifically to Christians in this church. And as Christians, if we are not to the place where we say for me to live is Christ, if we haven't recognized the fact that God's will in our life is what is really important, we're already off to the wrong start. And we really can't proceed further until we settle those issues. We need to settle those issues. And then he says in verse 2, he says, to the church of God. That's important. Because what he's saying and recognizing is that the church is God's. Notice how he doesn't recognize and identify things that would automatically divide churches. He doesn't mention the fact that there are a certain denomination or affiliation or a certain group, but he says, hey, if we are believers in Christ, we are the church of God. That's it. And it doesn't matter where you attend necessarily. What it matters is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he's eliminating all these barriers and these boundaries that have a tendency to separate us right off the bat. The cliques that we form and the loyalties and the associations that to Paul, the church was people who believe in Jesus Christ. And on that basis, we could have fellowship. And we can eliminate all those things that in Christianity often separate us. These artificial barriers that people would set up that say, well, we're not like you. And we don't do it like you do it. And have these sort of attitudes within the church, which is absolutely not biblical. Paul's writing to correct those issues. It's very good for us to understand that we can have fellowship and we can unite with any believer in Jesus Christ. Because in reality, that's what the church is. The church is not Calvary Chapel. The church is not First Baptist or United Methodist. The church is those who are born again and unite around Jesus Christ and have fellowship in Him. That's the church. So we've got to be careful that we don't set up these artificial barriers. But notice this. He says, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. That means he's writing to those people who have been set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. Do we see ourselves as being set apart? Set apart for what? Set apart for God. We see the very first mention of that idea back in the Old Testament, where they would make these utensils for use in the tabernacle, and they would sanctify them. They had set them apart for a specific use in the tabernacle. Paul is saying for us here the same thing, that you and I, we are people as born-again believers who have been set apart for God. That means that our life has now been taken out of the world and put in God's hands, and we are now put in a place where we are God's instruments. We are His vessels. Are we okay with that? Are we fighting against that? It's such a wonderful, wonderful place where you and I can come and say, God's will be done, and I am His, and whatever He wants to do with my life is okay with me. Do you know how much peace will come into your life when you and I stop fighting and rebelling and revolting against God? Do you know many times the problems that happen, the distress, the turmoil, the lack of peace is because you and I simply won't come to that place. We won't come to a place of surrendering to God. And we fight and rebel and try to do things our own way. And as a result, we have problems with God and we have problems with other people and we don't have peace in our heart. Some of us here this morning may have a constant striving and fighting and wrestling in our heart that God is saying this morning, just give it up. Just trust me. And when we get to that place in our life, the flood of peace will fill our heart, but not until then. Paul understood and recognized that as His, we are set apart for Him. Don't fight that. He also pointed out, he said, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then he says, for those people, he's saying when we come to a place like that where we recognize we're God's. I'm saying not we're God's, but we're His. We are His children. When we get to that place and we stop fighting, watch what happens. He says in verse 3, grace to you. And what else does that say? Help me out here. Grace and peace. But notice how he says that after he points out it's our recognizing whose we are in Christ and coming to the place of peace and rest in Him and stopping the rebellion and the fighting against Him. As a result of that, we have grace and peace. Our hearts are settled. Our hearts are calm. He says in verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at that, I want to point out a couple things. This is where division begins. A lot of times we think division or contentions with one another is somebody else's fault. Most of the time, problems that we may have with other people are a manifestation of our own problems in our relationship with God. I'll point that out more in a minute. But here's the deal. We have an opportunity in any given moment to live in the spirit or to live in the flesh. When we're living in the flesh, that's when we are basically ignoring God and doing whatever we want to do. That's the life that we've been really saved from. The self life. The life that every decision we make, every thought we have is from ourself out. It is from the skewed perspective. This perspective that we have that we think of ourselves first and then we look out upon that. But we've been saved from that. We've been saved from that perspective and that view so that we are to look at things from God's point of view down. That's what Paul pointed out right in the beginning, trying to get us to focus and understand about God's working in our life. And how we can rest as we understand that the things that go on and occur in our life are things that, as we put our life in His hands, that He's responsible for and that He is going to take care of. But see, we cannot expect to have good relationships with one another if we don't first have a good relationship with God. See, when we're thinking and preoccupied with self first, we are going to have a hard time having any kind of meaningful, deep, serious relationship with anybody else. There's two things that are contrary to one another. There's no overlapping here. It's the flesh and the spirit. There's no overlap there. So we're either at one time or another, we're walking in the spirit or we're walking in the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the deeds or the lust of the flesh. If we're walking in the flesh, we're not in the Spirit. They're contrary. So at any given moment, you and I are going to be caught up in one of those two realms. And if we're caught up in the flesh, it's going to affect our relationships with other people because it's a self-focus. The Bible says that we cannot love self and God at the same time. Those two are opposite. The Bible also says that we can't love God and love the world at the same time. Will you take a moment and turn with me to the book of Galatians? I want to point something out here. The book of Galatians, just a few books to your right there. The book of Galatians chapter 5. And we're dealing with this division that happens specifically in divisions that can occur in our relationships. And I'm here to say that those divisions that we have in our relationships often are a manifestation of our problem in our relationship with God first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. You guys there? Now watch this. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit." So there's a real battle going on there, isn't there? There's something that happens that you and I are said to be in a battle about. And that battle as believers is the battle that we face to whether you and I are going to be in the spirit or in the flesh. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, how does that work out? What does that look like? What does it look like when I decide, if I wake up this morning and I decide, you know, I'm just tired of everybody and everything, and I'm just going to do my own thing, and I deserve it, and I've been doing things for other people my whole life. I'm going to start living for myself now. What does that look like? Verse 19. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery." Well, we learned something here. The things that are going to be listed are a manifestation of our relationship with God. The problem, say in adultery, is not because the problem with our husband or wife. That's not the problem at all. That's a symptom, but that's not the problem at all. Here we're finding out the problem is really spiritual. The problem that would cause somebody to have adultery has nothing to do with the people involved, but has everything to do with their relationship with God, being in the flesh. And so, the life of a person who decides to forget God and live for themselves, it looks like this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's what it looks like. That's what a person's life looks like. As a believer, when we begin to take on these characteristics, these attributes, if we don't walk in and live in the flesh. And did you notice how many things were being pointed out there that had to do with personal relationships? And he's saying that all those things start with a division in our heart, a heart that is divided with our loyalty and our adoration and our worship for God. When our heart begins to stray from that, then all these other things start to creep into our life. Now, I just find that fascinating because so many times people will ask me or talk to me or want counsel about things, and they'll place the blame on so many other things when in reality, the issue comes down to a divided heart. A heart that's not willing, as we saw in the first few verses, that would stand before God and say, "God, your will be done. God, whatever turn or twist you want me to have in your life, great. Praise be to God. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord." But when you and I begin to come off that understanding And believe me, the devil is constantly looking to divide our heart from a pure, undivided devotion to God. Then is when we begin to have these attitudes creep in. We start to look at people differently. We start to feel differently about people. We start to understand people differently and have different perspectives about people. And ultimately, our relationship with God will affect our relationship with other people. Now, look at this. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, look at verse 22. But in verse 22, now we have this opportunity, if you are born again and if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, here's your opportunity. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the very first thing mentioned there? Love. You see what I mean when I say that nothing is further from biblical Christianity than a movement away from love. That is the signature, the characteristic, the sign of somebody that is filled with the Spirit. Love. Any movement away from that is a signal, is a sign that there's a movement away from God in their relationship vertically. But again, I want to point out how often you and I blame other things or other people for our problems. But know this, the devil is constantly looking to bring us into the flesh and bring us in a place where love is compromised. And so this is a very good thing for us to understand, to where when there begins to creep into our life backbitings or contentions or envy or jealousy or any sort of problems like that, where we see things like that, we know the issue is not with the person, but the issue is with our relationship with God. That's really the issue. And so often we try to fix the problem by fixing the people. But may I say that sometimes, as John Corson once said, sometimes maybe we have Limburger on our mustache. Maybe everything stinks because it's really the problem is with us. And everywhere we go, that same smell or that same odor happens because we think it's everybody else that smells, but in reality, it's us. It's because of our relationship with God. Something's off there. And the first characteristic, the most important quality, I believe, as a true born-again believer is this, is love. Any movement away from that is a movement into the flesh. And we need to avoid that. And the devil is constantly looking to get us to move away from that. That's how division starts. But watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on and says, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there's no law. These are the characteristics of somebody that is filled with the Spirit. That's what you'll find. That's somebody that is full on the inside, has a full heart. That's somebody who doesn't need anything from anybody else to fulfill them, but they're so filled that they're giving out. That's a full heart. That's a sign of walking in the Spirit. Turn with me now to the book of James, a little bit more to the right, the book of James, verse 3. And so as we look at this, we're getting to the root of the problem here. Do you guys see that? You see that? We're getting to the root. And what we have to understand is that a divided heart in our relationship with God will affect everything else in our life. James chapter 3. James points this out. And he talks about true wisdom versus worldly wisdom. This is good because the book of Corinthians, that we're going to go through deals with this. Deals with how sometimes we look for human solutions to spiritual problems. The book of Corinthians looks at how oftentimes we will approach things in a secular, humanistic, materialistic way when the problem is really a spiritual problem. And we can put band-aids and things on the outside to try to take care of things, but we're not getting to the causative factors of the problem. Now, James talks about this also. Notice in James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's a question he asks. So, who's here wise and understanding? Let me see a show of hands. No, I'm just kidding. But that, I think that's what we all sort of would like to be, right? We want to be wise and understanding. He says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Now he gives us some clues about godly wisdom. And he says that godly wisdom, first, it's meek. You know what meekness is? Meekness isn't weakness or being wimpy or anything like that. Meekness is actually being able to control our strength. Jesus was a great example, the most powerful man that ever walked the face of the earth. But how did he use his power? He used it specifically according to God's will and according to God's purposes. He didn't use it for his own purposes, but he used it for God's purposes. That's an important caveat when we talk about meekness. Meekness is not something that is weakness. Meekness is the ultimate strength in that we're able to control the power and the things, the strength that we have, and use it in the right way. Does that make sense? But who's meek? Who's able to have this kind of strength? It's the person, as we talked about right in the very beginning, it's the person who understands that they are God's and His will be done in their lives. But watch this. He says, but if you have bitter envy, notice that. He's speaking of how the vertical relationship affects the horizontal relationships. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, you see that? In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above. He's saying that this wisdom, when we have these symptoms of envy or self-seeking, this is something that is demonic and comes from below. The characteristic of the godly is just the opposite of that. The opposite of self-seeking. It's God-seeking. It's others-seeking. But if we have this characteristic, this quality of self-seeking and seeing the world always from ourself out, everything starts with ourself and then works out from us. And we see every relationship and everything that happens of how that affects us personally. And how are my rights compromised? And how is my position affected? And how is the things that are dear and concerning to me, how is that being affected? That's the person that's self-seeking. When we're thinking like that, this is wisdom that comes from below. This is demonic. This is devilish type of wisdom. He says again, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? But do you see how it begins as a spiritual thing, personally? And how the devil, we're told, is the author of confusion. But it first begins with us. Verse 17. Now we get the contrast. But wisdom that is from above, wisdom that comes from God, is first pure. meaning the wisdom that comes from God, it's not divided. It's not divided in its source, but it comes strictly from God. Do you see how when we have a divided heart, we're not going to be people who think correctly about things? But when we have a pure heart, what's a pure heart? That's what Paul started off saying. A pure heart that is surrendered to God and would say, God, your will be done. A heart that's not fighting against God's will. A heart that looks at God's word and says, God, you said it, so that's what I want in my life, and that's what I'm going to do. It's a heart that doesn't make up its own rules and live its own life apart from God. But it's a life that is just, it's pure. It says, God, your will be done. You know how amazing that is to come to that place in your life? Have you come to that place in your life yet? To where you can just be pure in your approach to God and God say, whatever you want, God. Do you know how freeing that is? Boy, the Bible's full of characters. And I'm sure this church is full of characters. Me being first in line. Of people who just for a long time didn't get it and had to have their own way and would just have so much resistance and fight. We'd be like those wild bulls that would just buck and fight and would resist every movement of God. And I know I spent much of my early Christian life like that. And let me tell you, the day that I said, God, my life just keeps becoming more hectic and frantic and restless, and I don't see my life having the peace that you talk about. And the moment I just said, God, I'm done with all that. And I approached God and just said, God, whatever you want to do from here on out is up to you. From that point on, my life dramatically changed. And you know, it hasn't been a clear, uncharted path to where I haven't been struggling with those my will versus God's will. The devil is constantly looking to bring us away from that simplicity that you and I would just say, God, I just want to be pure and I just want you to take me and do your will in my life. But you know, it's one of the greatest first steps as a new Christian. It's one of the most freeing things that could possibly happen. And maybe some of you this morning have sort of gotten off track about that. Maybe this morning you're sitting here, you're restless in your heart. You're fighting. You're not content. You're struggling and there's turmoil. There's restlessness in your heart. And I just want to encourage you this morning to stop all that. And to present yourself in a pure way saying, I don't care about all that stuff anymore. I just care about you, God. And that you will be free from all those sins that so easily entangle you. And you'll be on your way to truly understanding the reality of life. But may I say, until you come to that point, there's no real reason to really move forward with anything until you settle that. Until you settle that issue. But notice that wisdom that comes from God is first pure. Doesn't have any preconceived ideas, any stipulations. It's just pure. What else is it? It's peaceable. How can you and I be peaceable? We can be peaceable because we're pure in our approach to God and our understanding of God to where we're surrendered to His will. So we don't have to fight to make life happen for us. We don't have to strive and struggle and climb up the corporate ladder or the church ministry ladder. We don't have to step on other people to have God's will. We simply have to make ourselves available to Him. And when we do that, there's not another individual that can change that. So when someone else harms us, or when somebody else slanders us, or when somebody else climbs over us, that doesn't affect whatsoever what God is going to do in our life. It doesn't change that. And no person can change God's will for our life. So we're completely free. We're completely free simply to love God and then love one another because we're not worried about our place in the pecking order. We're not worried that somebody else may steal our seat or steal our place. We don't care about that. Why? God's will be done. Do you see how freeing that is? But notice this. His will is pure, peaceable, it's gentle. How can we be gentle? We don't have to fight against each other. It's willing to yield. That's amazing, isn't it? The one who has allowed God to have His will in their life is able, in issues that pertain specifically with our own personal rights, is able to yield those over. Perfect example, Lot and Abraham. They sort of were having a struggle about land. And Lot and Abraham's flocks had grown so much, there's a lot of fighting and struggling and strife amongst them. And Abraham, who had the right to have the best land he wanted, he said, "Lot, you choose whatever you want, and I'll take what's left over." How could a guy do that? Because he was only following God's will. His life was in God's hands. And we see how that story plays out, how Lot ended up having so much trouble, and how Abraham was so blessed and ended up getting more stuff. How does that happen? It happens because you and I stop fighting and just simply are okay with what God's doing. And then it says, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Turn back with me to the book of Romans. And so the very first step for you and I, maybe this morning, maybe before you leave here, is to do business with God and once again get to the place where you are pure in your approach to God and you are able to say, "God, whatever you want is okay." And maybe some of you are Christians here, but you have not gotten to this place and you're wrestling, and I guarantee you your life is going to be full of unrest and turmoil until you get to this place. I pray that you do it sooner than later, because when we force our will upon God, we make a lot of mistakes. And things often happen that we have that stick with us for a long time. We make these mistakes, but I encourage you to approach God and say, "God, your will be done." The second thing and the last thing we're going to look at this morning, as we understand primarily the importance of us having the right relationship with God, I'd like to quote for you just one thing from A.W. Tozer. I've quoted this before. I want to remind you, the more we have on the inside, the less we need from the outside. You got that? The more filled we are with God, the less we need from the outside to fulfill us. One of the biggest problems that we can get in as Christians is not being filled with God, and so we look other places to find satisfaction and fulfillment. But that's a full heart. That's an undivided heart. That's a pure heart. When we're in that condition, everything else takes care of itself. But watch this. In verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always." For you underliner highlighters, there's the word God again. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you by Jesus Christ." And I want you to notice all the blessings that have occurred, that have happened since they have become born again. "That you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The second thing and the last thing is Paul is pointing out here that there was a divided gratitude. What do I mean by that? First, Paul's heart was pure. His affection, his love, his loyalty was all given to God. And as a result, Paul can be thankful for everything. Do you know, I have never met an unhappy, thankful person. Never met an unthankful, happy person. But you know what? I'm sorry, a thankful, happy person. I've also never met an unthankful, happy person. You get that? Did I say that right? I've never met a thankful, unhappy person. And I've never met an unthankful, happy person. Have you? It's something amazing here. That Paul had a gratitude for everything that God would do in his life. And you know, a lot of the problem that you and I get into as Americans is we have this entitlement idea. You and I often think that we are entitled to things. And much of the discontent that we get into in our life is because we have these preconceived ideas of entitlement, like we deserve, we're owed, we should have, those kind of ideas. And when our expectations are not met with our idea of what our entitlement should be, we get upset and we become unthankful people. We start to be jealous of other people who have things that we don't have. We start to have envy and bitterness and jealousy. And it's because of a heart that's not thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 18 says that we're to be thankful in everything. I want you just to try that this week. Shay and I had a deal with our kids yesterday, and we challenged them not to complain one single time for a time period of about 3 hours. And boy, it was a real struggle for them. And there were many times where they'd start to complain and then they'd catch themselves. But I'll kid you not, after that 3 hour period, they seem a lot happier. They were a lot more appreciative. But see, the problem is that you and I have this idea of what we are entitled. And I've said this before, and something I always like to think for myself is expect nothing and appreciate everything. Expect nothing, appreciate everything. Because in reality, I have no entitlement to anything. What do I really deserve? Don't say it, I know you know it. I really deserve hell. So everything after that is gravy, right? But see, it's when you and I think we deserve more, and we should have more. And we live here and other people have it, so I should have it. These entitlements that we have. It creates an unthankful attitude. It's an interesting study about, they were looking at refugees from Bosnia. Kids that were from 4 years old to 7 years old. Interesting thing is, they found them to be just as happy as other kids that didn't have to see their parents die and didn't have to go through war and experience all these terrible atrocities. But they found no clinical difference in their ability to be happy and enjoy life. I found that very interesting. And my theory is that for them being out of this situation and expecting nothing, everything out after that was great. Imagine if I told this half of the room, I said, you know, we're going to leave here. I got a bus outside, and from the middle on over, you guys are going to go to jail. There's a bus waiting right out here. And then I told the other half of the room, I said, for you guys, there's another bus, and you're going down to the Gaylord, and you're going to spend the weekend there. And then you both get on your buses, and you end up at the Holiday Inn. How is the group that thought they were going to prison going to feel about getting to the Holiday Inn? Pretty good, huh? How are you guys going to feel about going to the Holiday Inn thinking you're going to the Gaylord? You're going to be a little disappointed, aren't you? Well, I want to encourage you this morning to be thankful for everything. I want to encourage you this morning that in everything, be thankful. Because in reality, God has saved us. In reality, we have done nothing to earn or gain or merit or deserve anything but hell. And God sought to, instead of giving that to us, to give us eternal life. I want to encourage you this morning to be thankful, to not complain. You know, Jesus, at His most critical hour, the time where He was just so destitute, He was thankful. And you know, you may be sitting here struggling a little bit. What do I have to be thankful for? I want to encourage you, there's one thing that we can always be thankful for. That's the will of God. We can always be thankful for the will of God. Because the will of God is perfect. It's good and it's acceptable. It'll always give us, in the end, what we really, really want. And so as we close this morning, there could be so many different reactions to a message like this. You may be here, and you may not even be born again. Your sins are not forgiven. You're under the penalty of your sins. And if that's you, I want to encourage you this morning to turn and repent from your sins and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that He is so willing to offer you today. There'll be no excuses in heaven. It's a free gift. And Jesus came to free you and save you from your sins. And the only thing that you have to do is to say, okay, and receive it. And to turn your life in the direction of Jesus Christ and to begin to follow Him, and He will forgive you. What a glorious, glorious beginning of a Sunday. You may be here and you may be struggling. You may have gotten off track. You may be engrossed in bitterness, in selfishness, in self-seeking. There's a cloud over your life and you're disappointed and frustrated and hurt and bitter and wounded, and you just can't get over it. And I want to tell you this morning, there's hope at the cross. To present yourself to God and ask Him to cleanse you and fill you to overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. And as God begins to come and minister to your heart, then you too will be full again, full of love, and full of the fruit of the Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning not to let this time and how God may be impressing things on your heart now, not to let that escape you. The Bible tells us that the devil looks to steal the seed of God's Word. The devil's looking to distract you, to get you to forget about what we talked about today, to get you headed in a different direction, to get you to stop thinking about what we talked about. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart and He's saying, I'm trying to do something in your life that is amazing. I would encourage you not to let that slip away, but right now, right here, to do business with God. Take care of it. Surrender to God, stop fighting, and allow God to be your God, your Lord and Savior, and begin to walk with Him. And you will experience a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Father, I thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for the souls that are here, Lord. I know You see each individual here as a soul, a living soul, and You desire to feed and to teach and to nourish and equip and build up those souls for eternity, God. I pray that You'd give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to the church. I pray, God, that You would help us, Lord, as individuals to receive the individual things that You're speaking to our hearts, and that we would understand, and we would, as a result, do something about it, Lord. I pray for those here this morning that are not saved, that they would surrender their life to You today, repenting of their sins and receiving the gift of salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are fighting and resisting Your will today. Maybe those who are Christians here but really haven't got to the place where they fully surrendered to Your will in their life, Lord. I pray that they would take that first step today, God, asking You to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, You're so good. I thank You that You're so willing to be there, to offer Yourself, to take care of our needs. But Lord, we do understand that we have to voluntarily choose, Lord, and choose to have Your will in our life. We thank You, we love You, and all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to be down at front as the worship group singing this last song. If any of you would like prayer about anything, I'll be down in front. And for the rest of you, God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in the Lord. We have a great journey ahead of us in the book of 1 Corinthians. And may this week, may God be with you and shine upon you. May His glory be revealed in your life. God bless you.